Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
We love you, Lord, and we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to jump into a brand new series called Create the Future. Create the Future. Isn't that a cool graphic? My gosh, our creative team is unbelievable. Create the Future. This series is going to be about letting go of the past and engaging in the present, that God may create a future through our everyday decisions. So this entire time, as we open the Word of God, we're going to be letting go of some things from the past. And that's not to say that the past isn't valuable or that the past isn't something to honor or pay attention to. I love history. Anybody in here like a history nerd? Like, you could spend every day at museums. Anybody watch the History Channel? Guilty pleasure? Yes. Amen. Wow. So many of you. That's amazing. Let me tell you what the most embarrassing moment of your life is. The most embarrassing moment that I've ever had in my lifetime on planet Earth was when my wife walked into our living room, saw me, and said, "Are you crying watching the History Channel?" And I was like, "No, it's like P.S. I Love You is on, and I just flipped to this, and so there's an excuse." But I really was. This was about a year ago. I was watching something on the History Channel that made me so emotional. It was a History Channel special documentary on the Italian immigration movement from Italy to America. And you might not care at all about that, but my great-grandfather immigrated from Italy to the United States when he was 19 years old in 1909. And so I was interested in it because I'm like, this is kind of the story of how my family ended up in America. And then I was watching this, and it said that when these Italians were risking their lives to get on these ships, they were so poor, and my family was at like below poverty level at this point from what I've heard. They were so poor that they got so desperate that they were willing to create a new future in America. But it said that it's not that they believed that they wouldn't be poor in America. They knew they would be poor in America too. It's that they believed if they went to America, they could create a better future for their children and their children's children and their children's children's children. And here I am, the great-grandchild of a 19-year-old man, Raphael Fideli was his name. Yes, my name was Fideli. And they changed it to Fidel when we came over to make it sound more American, not knowing that that would be the name of a fascist Cuban dictator. And so that's why my name has two L's, F-I-D-E-L-L. But Raphael Fideli, he was 19. And it said that the heartbeat of these people wasn't, "Hey, we're going to go strike gold in America." It was that, you know what? We can't stay where we are. We can't stay in the past here in Italy. We've got to build a new future. And even if we don't know what it looks like over there, even if this is all done by faith, we're going to get on this boat. He got on a boat with his sister, risked his life, and came to America. And here I am a few generations later with my beautiful wife and our perfect daughter in a nice home in Auburn, Alabama. And I was just overcome with gratitude in realizing that for me, I'm enjoying in the present what was a future reality for someone over 100 years ago. And I'm so grateful that he created the future by a decision that he made by faith. Now, I'm not here to preach to you a sermon series because of what my great-grandfather did. I'm here to preach a sermon series because the more I read the scriptures, the more I discover that lots of us are struggling with a false perception of the future. We struggle to understand the future the way it actually unfolds in the Bible and the way it actually unfolds in our lives. And so many of us in this room, when we think about the future, we think about it as this inevitable reality that God holds, that we have no control over, that we're hoping and waiting to see and hoping and believing that it's going to be better than the present. And what I've found in my own life and what I've found in the Bible is that that is not true. The future is not an inevitable reality that you're waiting to arrive at. The future is created by your decisions in the here and now. And every single day, whether you realize it or not, at every age in this room, every season of life in this room, you are creating a future by the material of the decisions that you are making here. And every person in this room, that should be a big deal to you, because every person in this room has a longer future than their past. Even the oldest person in this room, you might be like, well, my past is a lot longer than I think my future is on planet Earth. No. There is eternity ahead for every single believer in this room in the kingdom of God. And even that future reality is being created by what we do here and now. I read this quote to you guys about 6 months ago. I want to share it again because it's a Tim Keller quote, so it's kind of the Bible. And it's like you read a Tim Keller quote or a C.S. Lewis quote, you're like, that has to be right. Like, there's no way you can refute that. And especially at the seminary that I went to, if you quoted Keller, it was like, that is like the ace of spades. Trump, Keller said this, it's right. So what we believe about our future completely controls how we are experiencing our present. And I read that on Twitter, I'll admit that, for the first time. And I don't believe everything I read on Twitter or everything that comes across my feed on social media, neither should you. Every time you see a quote that sounds cool or that rhymes or that has a cool alliteration to it, doesn't mean that you have to go, oh, that's right. No. You need to weigh what you read. But the more I thought about this line, the more I realized that is totally true. What we believe about our future completely controls what we do in the here and now. And I think that this room has a huge problem underestimating what God wants to do in the future of our lives. In fact, I can say confidently that 100% of this church struggles with the same thing. We underestimate what God wants to do in the future in and through our lives. I can say with confidence that 100% of every church meeting in the United States of America right now struggles with underestimating God. If you could get a taste of what God would do, could do, and will do in and through your life, it would be above and beyond your wildest imagination of what you thought possible. We underestimate God. And I know that because there is not one moment in the Bible where God tells someone who has faith in them that they have too much faith. You ever notice that? God never says, hey, you believe for a little too much and you need to slow your roll a little bit. Like, Noah, I get that I told you it was gonna rain, but did you really need an ark big enough to hold all this? And David, yes, I get that you have confidence in me, but Goliath is tall and he will destroy you. You need to slow that down a little bit. God never interrupts a moment in the Bible and says, you have too much faith. And do you know what I don't think God will ever say in eternity? I don't think he will look at any of us and say, you tried to do too much. You believed in me for too much in your life. I didn't have that much in mind. No, none of us are going to hear that. You want to know what most of us are going to hear? Why did you settle for less? Why did you settle for less than the future I could have written in and through your life? Why did you consistently and constantly believe for less than what I wanted to write in and through your life? And I want you to know that this is a gospel message, ACC. The gospel is not simply a message about what Jesus did for you on the cross and how you can get your sins paid for and go to heaven one day. The message of the gospel says all of that, and on top of that offers you more for this life. And so our goal at ACC isn't just that you would call yourself a Christian. Our goal at this church isn't just that you would get baptized. Our goal at this church isn't that you would throw up your hands during a worship song. All of those things are great. Our goal at this church is that you would not stop one inch short of the life Jesus died for you to live. And there is a life that Jesus has for you in the here and now that he is waiting for you, that he's waiting for me to step into and create the future. And I promise you, you are underestimating the capacity of what God could do in and through your life. Adults in the room, you are underestimating what God could do with the time you have left on planet Earth. College students, high school students, middle school students in the room, you are grossly underestimating the potential that is in your heart and the story that God wants to unfold in your life. And so what we want to do as a church is remove every obstacle, remove every wall, hello, church without walls, that is getting in the way between the life you're living now and the fullness of the life Jesus died for you to live. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. He did not mean I have come that they would pray a three-step prayer. He did not mean I have come that they might jump in the water one day in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He came to give you the fullness of life. And there is a fullness to the future that God was dreaming about when he sent Jesus to die die for you that I think so many of us are underestimating and falling short of because we misunderstand the future. We misunderstand it as something that's so far out of our control, as something that only God knows and can see, when I believe God has entrusted the future to our hands. And God has placed a future in your life that you have the capacity to step into by faith or back down from because of fear. To show you this, I'm going to show you it in the most famous passage in the Bible about the future. Do you know what it is? Most famous verse in the Bible about the future? You should know it because your grandmother cross-stitched it and put it on your bathroom wall. It is Jeremiah 29:11. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Jeremiah 29. You can turn there. For those of you who want to pretend to be biblical experts, it's like 65% of the way through your Bible. So just go ahead and skip that table of contents. Look like an expert. Everybody think you're awesome. It's after Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. Now you need to know that Jeremiah was a prophet to the people of God in a very difficult time. The people of Israel were being taken into slavery, into exile in a far country called Babylon. And if you don't know the context, when you read a book like Jeremiah, you're going to find yourself really questioning God. Like, read Jeremiah on your own this week, and you're going to be like, God is, he's a little mean. Like he's got a little attitude toward these people, and I don't really know why God's talking about judgment and why God's talking about all this stuff. I really encourage you to read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles before you ever read Jeremiah. Because what you will see is that God has been patient with his people for generations, and they have continued to sin and turn away from him. God has been so overwhelmingly merciful and gone, I'm going to give you a second chance to come back to me. I'm going to give you a fifth chance to come back to me. And how many of you know that when God gives you a wake-up call, sometimes he gives you a wake-up call progressively, and the alarm clock gets louder and louder through the circumstances of your life to where he knows what it takes to get you desperate for him. And at this point, the only thing that can bring the people of God back to their right standing with him is letting them go. You know, sometimes God will give you what you think you really want to show you it's not what you wanted all along. And the people of God have been dreaming about all these other gods that they wanted to worship because they had tangible, physical gods. God goes, you want their gods? Fine. I'll let them take you into captivity and exile. And you see what happens when that happens. So Jeremiah proclaims a lot of judgment over the people of God. But in Jeremiah 29, he gives instructions for what they're supposed to do now that they've been taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. I want to read verse 1 just so we know the context. This is Jeremiah 29:1. It says, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Don't you love that? The Bible is not a collection of stories written by a bunch of guys who felt like writing the Bible. This is a real letter. This is not a tweet. This is not a sermon. This is a real letter from the prophet Jeremiah, who's still in Jerusalem, saying, this is what God is saying you need to do now. I know things didn't unfold the way you wanted them to unfold, but here's your instructions for what is next. And we'll read what God says in verse 4. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Now you need to know that a lot of other prophets other than Jeremiah were lying to the people of God when they got taken into exile. A lot of prophets were stepping up and being like, hey, I know that was really bad, but we're gonna come right back in like 2 years. We're gonna be back in Jerusalem. God's gonna be faithful. He's gonna do it. Do you know not every preacher who stands up and preaches a passionate, good-sounding message is telling the truth? And they're going, man, 2 years, we're gonna be right back in Jerusalem. They're going, I like that message. Don't always follow the sermon and the message that sounds good to your ears. Follow the one that you know has the Spirit of God behind it. And I'm not saying that saying, listen to me. I'm saying when you listen to somebody claiming to tell you what God says, you need to view that through the context of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in your own heart, not just take what your itching ears are dying to hear. So he goes, hey, you're not coming back for a while. So you guys need to build houses. You guys need to get married. You guys need to have kids. Like, you're going to be settling down in Babylon. And I'm sure that was demoralizing for them to hear, even more so demoralizing to read verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I've said before, I believe Jeremiah 29:7 is the most underrated verse in the Bible, because everybody grabs Jeremiah 29:11 without grabbing Jeremiah 29:7. And what God is saying is that the life that you're going to build is going to happen when you seek the peace and the prosperity of where your feet are now, not when you get stuck in what was in Jerusalem or when you have your mind in the clouds about what you can't control about the future. It's all about here and now. That verse leapt off the page to me when I was a freshman in college, 19 years old. I would have done anything to rewind to the past because I liked my life in high school. And then when you stay at home, when all your friends go off to college and you live with your parents and you're a commuter student and you work at Chili's, you get a little depressed and your girlfriend breaks up with you. But it's okay because God has Courtney in the wings. That's another sermon. So I was really frustrated and I wanted God to either take me back to high school or fast forward me to the future. I wanted to be anywhere other than the present. And I was walking to class one day at Kennesaw State University, and I was walking to class, and I saw Jeremiah 29:7. It wasn't Jeremiah 29:11 that hit me. It was Jeremiah 29:7, because God was like, the future and the hope that I have for you is contingent on your ability to be faithful in the here and now. And you've been sent to this city for this moment. And so when you do well in this city and in this moment and you let go of the past and you engage in the present, you'll create the future. And that future's pretty awesome, by the way. Watch Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good purpose, my good promise to bring you back to this place. Here we go, y'all. Here we go. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. There it is. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Here's what we love to do. We love to grab that verse, pull it out of context, and put it up on our wall. And go, God's got a future for me. He's got a plan for me. First of all, are you Jewish? Because this is written to Israel. Second of all, just being serious. Second of all, I believe you can read into the promise and you can see God's heart. And I believe we can take this promise to heart as individuals, but we can only take a promise from the Bible to heart when we understand it in its original context. So you don't grab Jeremiah 29:11 and go, God's got plans to prosper me, not to harm me. God's got a hope and a future. Man, it's going to be so awesome. No, did you read what he said on the front end? He said, build houses. He said, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. In other words, the future that I'm holding that you can't control, that you don't know anything about, is created by whether or not you decide to be faithful in the here and now. It's created by what you do next. See, you got to stop thinking about the future as this invisible thing that you can't wait to see and start thinking about the future as this tangible thing that you're making now. In other words, even though the future is not physical, it's not something you can see, it's not something you can touch, pretend that it is. When you have something that is tangible, like let's say an iPad, every Sunday I preach from an iPad, and an iPad is made up of countless parts that I know absolutely nothing about. But if you were to view this iPad and on this platform, it wasn't a finished iPad, it was 1,000 pieces that make up an iPad, you wouldn't look at the pieces and say, that's an iPad. You would look at the pieces and say, that's the material that makes up an iPad, but when organized correctly, it becomes an iPad. So you'd say, that's a future iPad, but it's not an iPad. It doesn't become an iPad until in the present it's ready. In the same way, your future is in pieces, but there are very real materials that get organized accordingly to create your future. And guess what? We know what those materials are. They're your daily decisions. A future is created by the material of daily choices. And so when you and I make decisions on a daily basis, what we're doing is we're framing a future based on what we do. And what I found is that in the church, people who are walking with Jesus make decisions in one of two ways. They either make decisions based on the material of fear, or they make decisions on the material of faith. And so your future, do not miss this, your future is being made on a daily basis. Whether or not you are making decisions, creating it by fear or faith. And if you needed a sermon title, by the way, I didn't mention this at the beginning. This sermon is called Faith or Fear. So just for the note takers in the room, I think y'all needed to know that. But every decision that you make is creating a very real future, and that future is being framed by faith or fear. And here's the principle that I want to get to today in the harsh reality. Your future is either negated by fear or created by faith. Your future is either being negated by fear or created by faith. That word negate means to nullify as ineffective. Fear paralyzes the potential of what God could do in and through your life. And the reason why so many of us disengage from stepping into the future that God has for our lives is because of the fear of the unknown. And if the future is always this unknown reality that I'm waiting to find out what it is and I have no control over, then fear will always paralyze me from stepping into the fullness of my potential. But as long as the future starts to become something that I create and participate in on a daily basis by my decisions, now I'm engaging the faith that God has put on the inside of me in a real and tangible way. Is faith or fear? I had that choice recently. Matt, Cole, and I flew to Peru a few weeks ago down with this missions organization to check out what it would look like for ACC to partner with this incredible organization around the world. And I had this really irrational fear come up all of a sudden. Have you ever been like super scared of something that you know you have no reason to be afraid of, but you still are afraid of it? That's like me and dogs, by the way. Everybody loves dogs. I'm afraid. I don't believe in letting wild animals live in your home. And so I really am. And what's funny is the Auburn Vet School just keeps inviting me back to speak for them. And I'm like, y'all, scared of dogs, hate cats. I don't know why you keep inviting me here, but let's talk. And so I have you know, some irrational fears that I'm aware of. Some of y'all are like that with spiders. I'm not at all. Anybody scared of spiders? I'm like, seriously, you can make it go away like that. It's so simple. But I was struggling with a fear of flying. And I have flown on so many airplanes. I've been all around the world. Like I realize that there's no danger other that's higher than the danger of you driving to lunch today. Did you know that you have so much more of a chance of something happening to you on your way to lunch today than you do on an airplane? Everybody have a good lunch. And so I know all of those things, but I was like, man, I think something's gonna happen to this plane. And I thought that weeks ago. My wife kind of came to me and she's like, are you feeling weird about your flight to Peru? Because I'm feeling strange about that. And we were like, yeah, this is kind of weird. Maybe I shouldn't be going on this. Then we find out that our flight has been booked for September 11th. That's not fun. And September 11th becomes Irma Day in Auburn and Atlanta. So Hurricane Irma comes up through Florida, becomes a tropical storm that basically invades the space between Auburn and Atlanta. I'm going, oh no, this is going horribly. And I'm kind of trying to talk Matt Cole out of us going. It's not that I think my life was truly in danger. It's that I've got like a life that I really love and a wife who I'm crazy about and a daughter who's perfect. And so I'm like in the car saying goodbye to them, and I'm about to get in Matt's car because, you know, he drives. He's the worship pastor. I'm the lead pastor. And so I'm like, Matt, you're going to drive through the hurricane and I'm going to hold on for my life. And so I'm in the car with my wife and daughter, and I'm crying. Second story with me crying in one sermon, losing my man card. But I am emotional saying goodbye to my daughter. I don't know why I was so out of touch with reality. I'm really thinking this is going to be the last time I see my daughter. And so we go to the airport through a tropical storm on 9/11, and our flight is delayed 5 hours, of course. Should have been expecting that. And so we end up waiting at the gate for a long time. And somebody had handed me a book at church on Sunday, a book that I was dying to read that actually has influenced a lot of what I'm going to be talking about through the course of this series. It's a book called The Last Arrow by Erwin McManus. And I open up this book, get to the second chapter, and the front page of the second chapter, he says, September 11th changed my life because everyone was afraid of flying. And I'm going, that's me. It's September 11th. I'm about to get on a plane. This is crazy. And he talks about how he wasn't that well known in the early 2000s, but when 9/11 happened, and some of you are too young to remember this, but the adults in the room, you know what I'm talking about. People did not fly for a while after 9/11, like entire airlines closed. It was crazy. And so what happened for him is all these famous preachers and pastors who were booked to go to these events started canceling. And so every organization needed a new speaker at their big event. And he was the only one courageous enough and or stupid enough to get on an airplane at the time. And so he would say yes to all of them. And so he starts traveling all around the world, speaking to audiences that he never should have been speaking to, only because other people were afraid and he activated his faith and got on the planes. And he said, it's not that I believe that nothing would happen to me. He said, it was brutal saying goodbye to my kids and my wife and truly wondering, is this going to be the last time I see them? I'm going, just did that today. And then he said this, I'm not joking. I read this book and it leapt off the page. He said, people who live by faith are people who decide that you can't control whether or not the plane lands, but you can control whether or not you're on the plane when it takes off. And I realized in that moment, you can't control what you can't control about the future that you can't see, but you can control what God has entrusted to your hands for you to activate by faith now. And I'm sitting there by the gate. I'm like, Matt, read this. Like, look at all, I'm struggling with all this. This is amazing. And we're going, our flight keeps getting delayed. The people down in Peru were saying, you do not need to get on a plane after 10:30 p.m. Our flight got delayed to 7:30, 8:30, 9:30, 10:30. They just kept delaying it, hour. And we get on the plane, and I just remember looking at Matt and going, all right, we're going. We'll see what happens. In a tropical storm, this is happening. I can't tell you all the things God did in my life that week, but the principle that I came to understand there is I made that decision because you can't live your life backing down in fear from what you can't see about your future. You have to live your life activating your faith in what you can control on a daily basis. And I wrote this down this week, and I honestly feel like it's one of the most powerful principles I've ever brought to our church on a Sunday. You might want to write this down. When what you can't control about the future paralyzes you, you are living by fear. When what you can't see, when what you don't know about where you're going, when that paralyzes you and moves you to inaction and moves you to apathy, that's when you're living by fear. But watch this. When what you can control about the future mobilizes you, you are living by faith. So when what you can't control paralyzes you, that's when your future that God had for you is stolen. But when what you can control mobilizes you to action, that's when God lives out the fullness of your potential in Christ on a daily basis. But only when you let go of what you don't know about the future and you grab a hold of what you can control and go, I'm going to be found faithful of making every decision that has to do with my future and building it on a faith that believes that God is real, that believes that God is for me, that is not backing down on the basis of my own fears and insecurities. That's when the future starts to be created and molded and shaped by your decisions. My great-grandfather could not control what happened on that ship or what was waiting for him in America, but he could get on the boat. Some of you have spent your whole life staying home. You spent your whole life shrinking back in comfort. And you think that that comfort is enabling you to keep the life that you have? No, it's enslaving you and keeping you from the life Jesus has for you. And when you live your life by faith, fear is relinquished and a new future is created. I'm going to give you three things that you can control. You can't control everything about the circumstances of your future. You can't control how the diagnosis is going to go. You can't control the funerals that you don't know that you're going to be attending. You can't control when your own funeral is. But you can control how you live your life today with the breath you've been given now. And so I'm going to give you three things that you can control. And I get all of these from Jeremiah chapter 29. The first thing I see is abandonment of the past. Abandonment of the past. Abandonment means to cease to support. I like that. I feel like too many of us are supporting our past in the way we talk and the way we walk. You know, the hardest part of this passage for Israel was facing the reality that their previous reality was now gone. When Jeremiah said, build houses, marry, build families, you're going to be here a while. That was demoralizing to them. I mean, they're going, wait, okay, we know we did some bad stuff, but God's really going to keep us in Babylon for a lifetime? Like, this is, man, we had a home in Jerusalem. We had a life in Jerusalem. We wanted to build our family in Israel. I know you did. You're not there anymore. You're here now. And your life is only going to prosper in the here and now when you let go of the there and then. And so at some point, you've got to let go of the realities from your past that need to be kept in the past. There is nothing that will mortgage your future more than getting stuck in a relationship or in a reality that has already passed you by. Some of you are still in relationships with significant others that belong to the past. You are. And I'm sorry, I feel like ACC is like the breakup police. Like, we are literally, I feel like after our church service, if Auburn had a graph of how many breakups happened because of this church, it would explode at about 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. on Sundays. But I need to say, to those of you who are not married in this room, some of you are stuck in relationships that are a part of your past. You are. And as I was reading that book by Erwin McManus, he talks about how discovering that a girl he was with was a part of his past, not a part of his future, gave him the freedom to walk away. Same thing happened to me my freshman year of college. You need the freedom to walk away in knowing that this relationship, while it was great for a season, it's not a part of your future. You need to abandon the past. Some of you, that's other relationships. I don't know about you, but I'm a busy person, and I sometimes feel guilty about people from my past that I don't talk to enough. And I get messages, I feel guilty. I'm like, oh, I haven't talked to them until, oh, I haven't. Well, sometimes God gives you a relationship and a friendship for a season. And it's not that you dishonor them or burn a bridge, but it's that you burn away the past because you're headed into a future. And so you can't spend your life pleasing people and investing into relationships that are now a part of your past. You've got to step into the future. And adults in the room, I know when we start talking about breakups and we start talking about college students, you're like, there it is again. Another sermon for college students. This is about the future. My future is kind of different than a college student. No. What I'm about to say, it's going to be so hard for me to say, but it needs to be said. Also, did anybody read the article about our church in the Plainsman this week? It was good, but it was funny and cheesy at a couple parts. One of the things that was really funny was it said, this church is full of college students and some older people. That's what it said. I was like, me, older people. Wow, that's awesome. That's great. I'm grateful that they even wrote about our church. That was cool. Adults in the room. I'm noticing a trend that I need to speak against. I've seen way too many parents when their kids go off to college get stuck in a previous reality of what it was like when their kids were home and not step by faith into their new reality that God is calling them to post-parenting. Like, you're not mom and dad anymore. You're a coach and you're a part of their life. You give them advice, but they're gone. And so, why are you spending all of your time thinking about what they're doing, calling them, bugging them? And I get it. It's like, okay, you can talk. You have a 9-month-old. You tell me what happens when Aniston goes off to, I get it. It's going to be hard. I get it, especially for my wife. But I need to say to some of the adults in the room, why are you living your life in reverse? Did it ever occur to you that the best days of your marriage and the best day of your calling could still be in front of you? Those days might have been awesome. Those days are gone. And these days are here. And I'm of the opinion that God can do so much more with the present than he can do with the past. In fact, God can do nothing with the past except redeem it in the present. You can't go back to what was. You can't go back to how it was, no matter how great, no matter how poorly it was. And everyone in the room, no matter what age you are, struggles with leaving behind the shame of the past. The easiest way I can deal with the shame of your past is by saying, if God's not thinking about what you did and where you've been, then why are you? If God's not stuck in where you were, why do you get so stuck in all those decisions that you made and all that bondage and all of that? Listen, you need to go through the appropriate steps to get freedom, but you need to live your life more future-focused than past-focused, and you need to move on from believing that the past is keeping you from Jesus in this moment. And I'm talking about the past as recently as this morning. Because as soon as a moment ends, it's gone. But this moment, you can engage in and step into. And I believe, y'all, this Create the Future series, I have so much to say in this series. This is a future for you individually, but it's a series for you individually, but it's also a series for us collectively as a church. I believe that our church needs to live point number one, abandonment of the past. And what was so encouraging about having Stuart Hall here last week. We had Stuart Hall here to preach, and before the 5 p.m. service, I just said, do you have anything you want to encourage our team with? We had all of our staff and the band kind of together, and he said, yeah. I'm around churches all around the country, and the common problem that I see in the Big C church right now is that the church is falling into the future facing backward. That the church is moving forward facing what was, and more passionate about tradition than they are passionate about the mission of Jesus. And he said, it's so encouraging to be a part of a church that, hello, Church Without Walls, Livestock Arena, is so focused on facing forward and pioneering the future and leaving behind what was. Hey, it's not that we don't honor what was. Remember, I'm a history person. I love our church fathers. I love the traditions of what we come from. We're going to do a song before we leave today that's a real, real old song. And some of y'all who come from more traditional backgrounds, you're going to be in love with this church really soon. It's awesome. But make no mistake about it. We do things the way we do at this church because we realize that it takes abandoning the past and spearheading forward to live out and create the future of the church. Do you guys know that? Like the future of the church is not something that God has set in stone and he's crossing his arms going, I can't wait to see how this ends up. The future of the church is being written by what we're doing right now. We're creating the future. We are innovating. We are moving forward. We are that church. We are not that church that is so focused on making people happy and fitting everybody else's agenda and making sure we get all of our T's crossed and I's dotted. No, we're going, this might not be perfect, but we're moving forward. This is a future-driven church, and I believe God is fixated on the future. Watch the language of the Bible. Forget the past. Do not dwell on the former things. I'm doing a new thing. That's in Isaiah. The old has gone and the new has come. That's in 2 Corinthians. Our God is a God of the new. He is a God of the future. And he's not waiting for you to go back to what was. He's waiting for you to engage in the now so you can build what will be. That is our God. Abandonment of the past. And that's only point number one. So I got to hurry. Look at the person next to you. Say, abandon the past. Abandon the past. Oh, some of you just broke up. Whoops. It's only because I love you. It's only because I love you. Abandonment of the past. Number two, urgency in the present. Urgency in the present. It's how you view the future, y'all. If the future is this fixed reality that's inevitable, then it creates apathy in the present. Well, it's going to turn out the way it turns out. We'll just see what happens. No, it is not your job to read into the sovereignty of God to that degree. And some of you who are passionate about the sovereignty of God, and you're questioning a lot of what I'm saying, know this. I went to Reformed Theological Seminary. I am passionate about the sovereignty of God. I just don't believe that the sovereignty of God is an excuse to not live a life of urgency. We need to live life like we're running out of time, not like the story's already set in stone, so we'll just see what happens. You ever watched a football game and gotten so frustrated with your team? It's a safe line, given that we dominated last night in Missouri. But I struggle with this. I'm a big Philadelphia Eagles fan, and I'm actually a big Penn State fan, and last night was amazing. But last night, watching that Penn State game was so frustrating because it was like, the offense could not move the ball the entire game until the last 2 minutes of the game. And that I feel like that happens in so many football games. Like the offense is doing nothing, nothing, nothing. And then all of a sudden it gets to the end of the second quarter, the end of the fourth quarter. And now they're moving the ball and moving quickly and everything's happening. And you're like, why weren't you doing this the whole game? Like what? Why was it so lazy, so half-hearted the entire time? And now that you're running out of time, you're trying to run 100 miles an hour and be urgent, and guess what? You're actually moving the ball and going and scoring points. It's amazing. What if you played, what if you lived that urgently the entire time? I wonder that about our lives. So many people only become urgent when they're aware that their time is running out. Here's how much your time is running out, ACC. The only moment God promised you is this one. So every person in this room does not need to respond to the future with apathy because you're not even promised tomorrow. You need to create the future with urgency like you're running out of time now. And urgency is the fuel that sets your passion on fire. It is. And I hear so many times about our church that we're a passionate church. I'd like that people say that, but I would rather have it said that we are an urgent church. Because urgency gives passion a deadline. Some of you think, well, I'm super passionate about this. Well, I can't tell because you're not doing anything with it. What urgency does to passion is it puts it on a clock and says, we got to do something. We got to move. We've got to get this thing going. I love that because of the way we move from venue to venue in our church and the way we keep outgrowing every venue that we go to, I love that it feels like our church is moving. Because we literally physically are all the time. But also, the church should have movement to it. The church should not stagnate, should not plateau, should not slow down. We need to feel like we're moving, like we're going somewhere, because urgency creates, hey, guess what? We don't have time to sit around and talk about all these things that are actually not that important. We are on a mission, and we have people to reach, and we have people to baptize, and we have people who need to get set free. And so we're moving with an urgency that says we don't have time to get crossed up in fear or to hesitate. We have to be the church that is urgent moving forward. And I could talk about that one all day. I could talk about how God is available and people need Jesus and there are opportunities all around you that you're ignoring because you're not paying attention with an urgency. But I'm even more excited to tell you about point number three. So we got abandonment of the past, we got urgency in the present, and then lastly, hope for the future. Hope for the future. So in Jeremiah 29, he says, build houses, build a life here. And they're going, I don't want to do that. Yeah, you got to let go of the past. And then he says, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. That's urgency in the present. Like, you need to build this reality in the here and now. But then hope for the future. I love that God gives them a clear picture of what their future is going to look like to get their hopes up. Man, it is so annoying to me that the people who've been following Jesus the longest have their hopes the lowest. It's like you meet a brand new believer and their hopes are sky high. Like, man, I'm so hopeful for what's going to happen through my life. Like, wait till you follow Jesus for 10 years, then you won't be. And then you're like, wait till you. No, he's in the waiting. And I think we need to get our hopes up a little bit. And the way God knows, he knows they need to get their hopes up. He said a lot of rough things. But I want to read this passage, Jeremiah 29, 11, in a new way. Watch how God gets their hopes up. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Oh, I love that. I love that God gives them a clear picture of this is what's waiting for you in the future. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. And let me tell you a little bit about that future. When you call on me, I'm going to answer you. When you seek me with all your heart, I'm going to be available. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather you from not just Babylon, but any nation where there's an Israelite. I'm going to gather you up, even though you deserve to be spread out. I'm going to gather you back to Jerusalem, and the future is going to be brighter than you could have ever possibly imagined. He's getting their hopes up. He's going, I know it's going to be hard to build a life in the here and now. I know it's hard to abandon the past, and I know it's hard to be urgent in the present, but here's why you're doing it, because I'm going to get your hopes up for the future. I'm going to give you a vision of what you're working toward. ACC, everybody look at me and hear what I'm about to say. We can afford to have our hopes up. We are following a guy who rose from the dead. It is right that we be hopeful. It is right that we believe the best is yet to come. And it is right that we feel like the future we are creating is better than the reality that we're living in now. Because Jesus is the one who we're following. What are you afraid of? What are you backing down because of? What is God calling you into that's uncomfortable to you? Don't negate the future because of fear. Create the future because of faith and activate it every single day in the decisions that you are making. You can put your notes away. You can stand up all over this place. We're going to sing before we leave today. Call me crazy. But I believe that the church has her best days in front of her, not behind her. And I believe we are going to be that church on planet Earth that is moving forward. And guess what, ACC, everybody look at me. Don't miss this. You gotta hear this last part. It's not about us, and it's not even for us. Some of the futures that we are creating are people who don't even exist yet. We're talking about generations of change that we are creating by moving forward in this movement the way that we are. We're talking about your children's children here, the same way this sermon started talking about my great-grandfather. So I want you to feel the weight of whether or not you engage in this moment. You have no reason to hold back as we worship God, and you have no reason to hold back when you leave here and activating your faith. Let's leave behind the past. Let's worship like we believe it in the present, and let's get our hopes up for the future. Would you pray with me? Father God, in Jesus' name I pray that you fill this space as we sing. Don't let one person.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.